I've been in Houston the last week and a half, and I miss this place terribly. It's great to be back in the house of the Lord amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. While I was down there, I went to Lakewood Church, and so I feel a little bit better because listening to Joel Osteen, as he was in his thing, he said, now the second thing, let's see, where... Follow your pages, Joel, and he didn't know where he was. So I feel a little better losing my notes in my Bible this morning. And actually, I'm going to work off two stands because there's never enough room to hold all the stuff for me to make a smooth transition. So I didn't hear how Jack was because I was panicked wondering where in the world I left my Bible and my notes. I think she said Jack is doing well. Jack and Mark. Did I hear that Mark also did a devotional the other evening? And from what I heard the other day, he did a great job with that. So we're very proud of those two. Very thankful that Mark got his passport. I know many of you were praying. I called Jack actually from Houston Saturday, Sunday, Monday. I talked to him a couple days and asked if he'd got it yet. No. So when I got back Tuesday evening, I called Jack and said, I got to know, did he get his passport? He said, yes, he did. Thank you for your prayers. He said to thank the congregation for the prayers. So we're very thankful that Mark got his passport and was able to go on the mission trip with Pastor Jack. Very excited for both of them. Today we're going to talk about Let It Be Said of Us. And really this is kind of a personal thing as I was thinking about my own life and things I've been going through. And when I leave a room, when I leave a business, when I leave a building, what do they say about me? And what type of mark do I leave behind? I know we're talking with our teens about that, especially our seniors graduating in the next few weeks. You're going to be talking about the mark you leave behind in your school and with your friends as you venture out into life. Carrie graduated last night also, so one person down graduated college. What a great accomplishment. We're going to celebrate all those graduates in two more weeks, the week after Mother's Day. But just a great accomplishment. I know, you know, as I talked to Cindy and Eric yesterday, that just the pride we had in kids in our church graduating, how proud we were of her. I can't imagine as parents. We're always proud when they graduate high school, but college is just another accomplishment, and that's great. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25 talks about that. And I'm sure when we all go up to heaven, we want to hear that said of us. Talking about being faithful servants. And we want to talk about, or we want to hear that we did a good job. As a servant, did we do a good job? Eric asked today in his Bible study with the teens, you know, who has left a mark in their life? And he talked about when he went to heaven, you know, who are the people he may have missed? And when he goes to walk up there, is he going to pass all those people and say, why didn't you tell me? And that's part of being a servant. What job did we do? Did we pass on the gospel to Jesus Christ? We all want to hear that, but it's difficult to live out. You know, God gave us the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And it sounds simple, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13 different things we have to do. But how hard do we do it? And a lot of times we get the call and we don't want to answer. The door knocks. Hey, I need you to go on a mission trip. You don't mean me. You're not calling me. And I thought, well, today in our prayer meeting, Dennis said, man, I hope you have the word. And I said, are you expecting a big word? He said, yes, I am. And I thought, well, you know what? I'll do the best I can. And what I want to talk about today is encourage you guys. When you walk out of the room, let it be said of you, and let it be good, and let it reflect God and honor God. So when that call comes in, we need to answer the call. And so many times we're afraid to answer, and we're afraid to answer and say, hey, let me help out in the children's ministry. Let me help out. Where's Jim? Is he in the nursery today? Let me help ride the bus with all those kids. It may be something as simple as that, but we're afraid to answer the call because we're afraid they're going to send us to Africa on a mission trip. He's going to call me and I'm going to have to learn a new language and I'm going to have to live there for 12 or 13 years. I don't believe it's so. Sometimes when I leave people's presence, it's, ooh, what are they saying about me? And I've got to be honest and say, it hasn't always been good. And I had a lot of time for some reason last week as I was in Houston to reflect on that. I talked to God more this last week and a half when I was in Houston, I think, than I had in a long time. And we had some heart-to-heart talks. I had church with Eric one night on the phone for an hour and a half, probably, maybe close to 2 hours. He was preaching. He was preaching it. 2 hours, my wife says. Okay. 2 hours. And that was great church, and it got me reflecting about a lot of things and made me miss things. And you know, in Lakewood Church, when we have stuff up on the screen and somebody forgets to push that forward button on the songs, the same thing happens at Lakewood Church. That's the biggest church in America. And I sat there going, I don't know this new song. And we're two lines into it, and nobody's forwarded the button. Now, that doesn't make it right. I'm just saying it happens other places, and I was glad to see it because I thought the biggest church in America, fastest growing church, one of the fastest growing churches, and they still make mistakes. So I was very thankful to be able to come back here where we make some mistakes and I make mistakes, and hopefully you guys love me and I love you guys. So doing that reflection, I thought, what's going to be said of me when I leave a building? Eric, you talked about being today you talk about being in somebody's life for a short time and then leaving. What I do a lot of times is go to a store, and I'm in a different store for a week at a time, maybe a week and a half, and then I'm gone. And so I have to leave the best impact I can while I'm there and then move on. I may or may not be back. I did find this out, though. More often than not, I'm going to be back at that store, so I better make a good impression. Well, I did that anyway. And I went to one store in particular, and they said, we've had 8 different managers over the last 2 months come in here, a week or 2 weeks at a time, said everyone's been hateful but you. Why is that? And I thought, I don't know. I'm a visitor in your house. Why would I come in and tell you what to do? You know, there's certain things I'm called to do when I go visit these stores. But I'm in their house visiting. I'm just trying to help them through a time of trial. And why would we go in while someone's in trial and start pointing out all the faults rather than doing it as an encouragement to say, hey, here's one of the problems. If we do this, we can fix this. But a lot of times we want to point the finger. There's two things I think that affect what is said of us when we leave. When we leave this earth, when we leave this church, when we leave whatever, when we leave our colleges and our high schools. And that's our actions and our words. Two things, our actions and words, and they're all choices. All choices. Our actions, and really a lot of times in the church body, it's our actions that cause an adverse effect, but really it's our lack of actions. You know, when God calls us to help other people, to take care of the widows, to take care of the needy, the hungry, the poor. And so a lot of times it's our lack of action. We don't want to get involved in a ministry. Or we say, I've done this ministry for years and years and years, and I don't recall the Bible. I've said this time and time again, either privately or in public. I don't recall the Bible saying, hey, serve 10 years and step out. Serve 20 years and step out. There's a lot of you out here who have been very faithful for years and years. I've been here 6 plus a few weeks, years. Some of you guys have been here almost since the beginning. Donnie, you guys have been here for a long time. John and Ann, Jack talks about you quite often being faithful supporters. A lot of you have been faithful supporters. But I'm talking about our actions and lack of actions on a continuing basis. As a Christ follower, we have to be sure we're doing the right thing. How we treat one another in the body of Christ. That's one of the first things. You know, God does all these great, wondrous things in the world, and we want to proclaim them and tell everybody, and then you get a pastor that gets up there and he's had an affair, he's had a homosexual relationship, there's been pastors, there's been bank robbers. That church needed money. I figured I'd rob a bank. Something doesn't line up there. If you're a pastor preaching the word of God, having your own church, and you have to answer differently, being a pastor of a church, being a leader, and you think somehow it's justified to help your church stay afloat to rob a bank. Sherry, please, if Jack ever talks about really struggling, we need to know these things. We need to do some interceding there. Okay, the day we see Jack Eldred as a bank robber for the church finances. So let's pray about the church finances, okay, on a continuing basis. But the body of Christ, we do all these different things, and it takes away from all the great things that God has done in the world. Many of you have had God answer prayers, great prayers, whether it's keeping someone from dying, healing illnesses and sicknesses. But sometimes God sends us through those things for a season, sends us through pain and suffering. Austin went to the doctor last week. He was sick while I was gone. Had two shots in his legs. I thought, whew, I am glad I wasn't there for that. I took him as a baby to get his shots, and that was no fun to see your child stare at you and just, all of a sudden they realize what's happening. So I took him for his follow-up on Wednesday. He said, Daddy, I hope I sure don't have to get any shots. No, we're here for a follow-up. It's okay. She came and said, boy, you are still sick. We're going to give you some more shots. Well, I just wanted to run. I wanted to run. I wanted to protect my son. I thought, oh, no. And here I've told them we were here for a visit. So they have a little chart on the wall, 0 to 5. And 5 is that big round face with crying eyes with tears coming down, a big frown on it. I said, which number were you? He said, I was number 5 yesterday with the shots. I said, well, I don't blame you one bit. I probably would be too. So she came in, got the big long needle, and he just looked at me. And I heard this said before, you know, as you take your child in there and they're looking at you thinking, you're the protector. You're the protector of your child. And all of a sudden they look up, and if you have children, you get this. They look up at you when they realize what's going on. As soon as that needle goes in and they realize it's pain involved, and their eyes get about that big, and then the tears get about that big, and the tears start flowing, and they look at you like, how could you let this happen? And I related it to, hey, guess what? God had to do that with His Son. As Jesus was on the cross, and He's saying, how can you let this happen? And God said, I've got to let it happen. It's got to be this way. And for Austin, it had to be that way so he would get better. And he had to take the shots, and he had to go through that process. But it was painful to step back and watch. And so I can't imagine what God went through as He watched His Son being crucified on the cross, because He had to let it happen. He had to go through that pain. So as followers of Christ, we have our actions and our words that really deliver the message of who we are and really where God is in our heart. How much does He own of our body? Really, how much does He own of our heart? Matthew 20, verses 26 and 28 tell us, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. A few other phrases, and then just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So one of the first keys to action is we've got to be a servant. We have to have a servant's heart. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve others. So how much are we willing to have Jesus in our heart and tell us to serve other people? And that's a difficult thing. And many of you, again, have served people. Many of you do things that we never see. The quiet ministries, the behind the scenes. You know, we think Jim's gone, but we think all those kids just arrived for King's Kids. They get here by some man driving the bus. We think all this music, and by the way, I love the music and singing, the praise and worship, and I love looking out and seeing you guys just lift up your hands and getting into it. And we have such great talents here. But that sounds good, but there's always a man behind the scenes. He's controlling that. There's always a man behind the computer doing that, even if it's a slide or too late. There's still someone behind doing those ministries. There's somebody that vacuums this church. There's somebody that has to line up the chairs. These chairs look like Snake Valley this morning. They were just all over the place, and someone had to come straighten those. And we do the best we can, but we're serving. You know, Rex said something to me today, talking about a church that had a bazillion-dollar sound system. And the phrase was really great, because he said, with what we have, we do the best we can. And that's important, to do the best you can with what you have. I know Jack Eldred. You guys know that. I know that. I know Eric Ferguson. I'm Adam Dilley. But I'm doing the best I can. And the bottom line is, when God called and said, hey, here's an opportunity, do the best you can. And sometimes we mess up, but we hopefully always grow from that. We do the best we can. And when Rex said that we do the best with what we have, I thought, that's the key to a good relationship with Christ. Doing the best you can with what you have, and not taking what you have and saying, it's not good enough, so I'll just park it. Now, sometimes it's not quite what you want to put up on stages. You got to be careful what you put behind that microphone. But, you know, as my wife always says, you don't want her behind the microphone. And she said that. I'm not saying that. She said that. publicly. So you got to be careful. But hone those talents. If you know you have talent, use them for God. I thought about Tubbs as I was down at Lakewood, and there was a young drummer. That guy had to be 20-some years old. And I thought, this guy is drumming for the largest church in America, and he's got to be 20-some years old at best. I thought, hey, there we go, Tubbs. Who would have thought? You know, drumming for Jesus in the biggest church in America. And it's amazing the things that I thought of as I looked at that. And all of them brought me back here and brought me back to my chair and said, I'm so thankful for where I am and what I have and who I serve. But bottom line is I serve Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, but to serve. Okay? Now that's a pretty tough act to follow. Jesus Christ came to be a servant. They crucified him, now hiring servant. Can you imagine stepping into that role? That'd be a pretty tough act to follow. And I wouldn't want to do it. But we want to do the best we can on that. It's not talking about your status, your power, where you are in life. That's not where the power comes from, or that's not how great you are. That's based on how you serve others. What are you willing to do to give of yourself to other people? You teens, Eric talked a while back about counting the cost. Count the cost for you adults. Count the cost. In ministry, there is a cost, and you have got to count the cost. Because when you serve Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things you have to give up. There's people that won't understand, people that don't want to go on that journey with you. There's people that don't want to take that journey with you. And you have to be very careful in discerning what's of God and what God tells you to do and what your own mind is telling you to do. Whether it's go or stay, you have to listen very closely to God's Word speaking to you. And then you have to allow God's voice to speak through you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, tells us what a good servant does. The good servant rejects profane. Doesn't listen to that stuff. Rejects old wives' fables. You know, Jack talks sometimes, there's people that, through the internet or whatever, they always pass along these things. Oh, look out, there's this crisis going on in the world. Watch out for this. And I'm thinking, sometimes I appreciate it, but more often than not, it doesn't even apply to me. Be careful. If you ever buy a missile, watch out for this one, because I don't buy missiles. Be careful. If you ever buy a Hummer, they're made with this, and this could come. I'm not going to be buying a Hummer that I know of. So sometimes we're just looking for things to get in the middle of things and affect things, but we have to reject those things. 1 John 3:18 tells us we cannot just love the world or love in word or in tongue, but we have to love in deed and in truth. I love the book of James. James and Hebrews, I just love reading those. We'll touch on James in just a little bit. Cannot love just in word or in tongue. Anybody know how big the tongue is? Anybody? No, I thought we'd have some teen that would just happen to know that information. The tongue makes up 1% of your body. 1% of your body. Want to guess how much that 1% gets us in trouble? Yeah. I don't know, some probably 100%, but it varies by person. It has the potential to love and encourage and help others, yet it also has endless potential to hate and defile others. I wrote some other word. I don't even know what that is. Anyway, it has endless potential to hate and do nasty things. How's that? I wonder what that word is. James compares it to a fire. In James 3, verse 6, he compares it to a fire. In verse 8, he calls it wild, evil, and full of deadly poison. Why? Our words have the ability to build people up or destroy them. Why would James call it wild, evil, full of deadly poison, and like a fire? In Matthew 15, verse 10 and 11, Jesus told the multitude, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Fires are dangerous things. Gossip, rumors. Gossip and rumors are like little sparks, and they have the potential, given the right circumstances, to turn into a horrible fire. How many of you know the story of the Chicago fire? On a warm day, October evening, 1871, a small fire was reportedly started in the barn of Mr. and Mrs. Patrick O'Leary barn when a cow kicked over a lantern. Upon discovering the fire, the O'Learys and the neighbors tried to put it out themselves. Yet the simple flame had quickly engulfed the barn, so one of the neighbors ran down the street to call the fire department for help. In 1871, I'm sure the fire department and the communication was a little less than it is these days. Because neither the phone system nor the transportation system operated even remotely close to today, the process took a while. However, help took even longer to arrive when the neighbor mistakenly gave the wrong address. How would you like that? "Donnie, your house is on fire. Let me call the fire department." "Yeah, it's at 5801 South Anderson Road." Then you realize you gave them the church address and our house is burning away. I heard you say, "Oh," so I thought that wouldn't be a good thing for your neighbor to help you out and give the wrong address. By the time the firefighters arrived, winds had caused the fire to spread rapidly throughout the neighborhood. They fought the flames through the night, but with the help of strong winds, the fire continued to grow. It didn't stop until 2 days later when rains fell across Chicago. The damage was astounding for what became the country's most famous fire. The entire business district of Chicago was smoldering. More than 300 people lost their lives. 100,000 were left homeless. That was almost a third of the city at that time. And 18,000 buildings were destroyed. The total cost of damage was more than $200 million, all from that little lantern, that little flame, the little tongue, if you will. Notice I said that was the country's most famous fire, but not the largest. The same night, how odd is that, but the same night in a small town in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, a fire emerged that, though less recognized than the Great Chicago Fire, became the worst fire in United States history. Throughout the previous months, townspeople had fought small wildfires resulting from the extraordinarily dry summer. That night, however, as townspeople prepared to go to sleep, the strong winds whipped the smoldering fire into a frenzy, quickly engulfing the residents of the area. Residents fled for their lives and watched as within 2 hours their town was obliterated. The fire moved with blazing speed throughout the night, eventually spreading beyond the town into Michigan. That was in Wisconsin. It crossed over into Michigan. When all the damage was done, the Great Peshtigo Fire had wiped out entire towns along its path, which spanned an unbelievable 1.5 million acres. In all, almost 1,500 lives were lost from what began as a simple series of fire. The tongue is like fire. Through the small spark of gossip or rumors, they have a commercial out right now. I love it, just because it's funny. And someone says, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed, I could have died." Next thing you know, it translates in, "Oh my God, so-and-so's dead." And they have this great memorial service set up in the school gymnasium for her memorial. And she walks in, she's like, "Oh my gosh." And everyone freaks out because she's still alive. And that's what the tongue does. It spreads rumors, it hears bits and pieces, and changes it along the way. I thought about really just starting up here and saying something, seeing when it got to everyone what it ended up as, but I thought, better not do that. Could be disastrous, so I won't do it. But you guys get what I'm saying. The tongue, 1% of the body, has so much potential to do evil. Our actions, those are just choices we make. Yet the tongue, wild, evil, and full of deadly poison. Have you guys ever said something to somebody that you regret? I want you guys to think about that just for a minute. What have you said to somebody, maybe most recently, let's go recently, to somebody that you wish you could take back? You regretted saying it, wish you could take it back. Just think about that for a minute. As Christ followers, what can you do to change that from happening in the future? As believers in Christ, what can you do to change that from happening in the future? We're supposed to be slow to anger, but a lot of times our mouth gets us in trouble. Our tongue spouts out things. I tell you one thing, God told me, just shut up, Adam. He says, if you're going to say something that's not good, just shut up. Or be quiet. Sorry, we don't like to say shut up in our house. God said, be quiet, Adam. And I tell you what, as Pastor Jack says many times, when you have something to say, you just want to be sure they get it. And then you want to make sure they get the full brunt of it, and they want to get everything, and they want to hear everything, and you want everyone to understand exactly how frustrated you are at the situation. How mad, how hurt you are. So as Christ followers, how can we stop that from happening again? And that's going to be your own plan. How can you stop that from happening again if you say something? Now that doesn't mean that when you say things in love and people take it wrong, you know, there's a fine line there. But what can you do to stop that? Our actions and our words are the two things when we leave, they're going to say, let it be said of them. We want them to know us by our fruit. What fruit are we leaving behind? When we believe in things, believing isn't enough to take us to that next level. Eric said Wednesday night with the teens, I believe in the wall back there that it's going to stay standing, it's going to hold up the roof. But that's not going to get him to meet Jesus or anyone else to meet Jesus simply by believing in that. You guys believe in soap, right? You believe in soap, it gets you clean, right? Merely believing in the soap isn't going to make you smell good, okay? You have to apply it. So holding a bar of soap and saying, I believe this will make me clean, that's great. It takes action. It takes application. It takes using it, not just merely believing in it. The Word of God is the same thing. Merely believing it as truth isn't enough to save people, isn't enough to save you and to take you where you want to go. Faith versus works. And James is very bold about that. James is very bold about putting your actions behind your words. Very critical of the church at different times. Every time we say we believe this but we don't act out on it, lip service. We say the things that God wants to hear, but what are we doing about it? We have these great ideas and thoughts, but are we putting feet to those ideas and thoughts? When you step up to do something and you want somebody to say, let it be said of them, let it be said of us. As Christians, we want to do that as though we're doing it unto God. Integrity, hard work, biblical principles behind all that. James 1, verse 21 through 25. Reminds me of being hypocritical, saying one thing, doing another. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. This talks about being doers and not hearers of the word, putting our faith into action, getting behind what we say we believe. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And we can stop right there and just talk all day about that. The very beginning of being a doer says, lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness. We think about all the things confronting us today, and a lot of times we want to always say, oh, all the things facing the young people. But it's really facing all of us. Pastors caught up in pornography. Pastors caught with hookers. It's truth, people. Bank robbers, hookers, prostitutes, whatever. I mean, there's things facing everybody every day, challenges for everybody. If you get on the computer at all, there's very few that don't, but if you get on the computer at all, there's pornography everywhere. It comes in, it makes its way in there. If you don't have filters, it's going to find its way in there. People become curious, they look, then they become hooked. Wow, ooh. The very first thing in being a doer, not a hearer, says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. Your mouth, when you cuss at other people, when you put them down, cut them down, that's wickedness. Overflow wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I've seen people walk out of church. When I used to be with another business, I've seen people walk out of church and then come in my place of business and treat me like a rotten animal. And I thought, wow, and that's a bigwig in this church. Not this church, another church years ago. And I thought, people see those things, and we think people won't recognize us and they won't know us. But people see us. And they recognize us as Christians. Maybe it's because we wore a cross. Maybe it's because we wore a Ground Zero t-shirt through the halls of school, through the hallways of school. You know, nothing like wearing a Ground Zero shirt and saying, hey, gonna see at the party this weekend? We're gonna get drunk? That's probably not a good thing to do. And if you are, please just put another shirt over the Ground Zero shirt. My point being, that's a reflection on who you are and what you stand for, and people see that. They don't have to know where you go or know everything about you, but they'll see those things. The work we do simply by calling, maybe calling on another member of the church, going out of our way to bring somebody to church. I remember Marvin that used to come up here and sing for us every now and then. Lives up in Edmond. Couldn't drive anymore. Didn't have anyone to take him. And I thought about him as I wrote this. And I thought, what about Marvin? Marvin wants to come to church. Lives up in Edmond, has nobody to get him. What about the Marvins out there? Who may want to step up and take 30 minutes each way to go drive and pick them up. I know gas is $3 a gallon, and what's your point? Bringing someone to know Christ, bringing someone to see Christ, bringing someone to meet Christ, taking Christ to somebody else. Put a dollar value on that. I know for myself, there's no better feeling than giving of my time or my efforts or my talents to other people, especially when you see a blessing or benefit from that. Now, you may give and give and give and not see a benefit, but there will be, and God will reward you for your faithful service. Anyone ever felt like being called a hypocrite? I don't mean did anyone call you a hypocrite. Did you feel like you did something where if someone was watching, they would have said, you're a hypocrite? Anyone ever feel that way? And again, being Christ followers, what are we going to do to turn that perception around? What can we do that will affect other people where they won't say, you're a hypocrite because you say this and you do this? That's pretty big. I was, again, as I was preparing this, just fingers pointing at me left and right, not by other people, by my own self. By my own self for the things I've done, the things I've said. And I'm not talking about past sin, I'm just talking about lifestyle now. Mistakes we make. And I think, you know, for me, I think it's time that we take our belief. I'm to a point now where maybe it's an awakening or whatever in myself. But I believe as a church body, to grow the church body, we have to start putting our belief and our faith into action. Okay, we've got our words, I love all everybody, and oh, we just want them to know Christ. What are we doing about it? We've got our hand puppet working over here, but what are we doing about it? Not mocking the puppet ministry, I didn't mean that. Okay. We're over here saying this, but what are we doing about it? We're living the double life that James talks about when you look in the mirror. I look in the mirror, I say, man, you're a good-looking Christian. Turn around and I just want to be a horrible heathen. It's that double lifestyle. And I think it's time that we take what we read and what we study and what we believe and put that into action. Many of you do. Many of you need to increase that. Many of you just need to step up and do that. And I think today we need to make a list. Make a list. Get a pencil, whatever. Make a list right now. You can do it during an altar call, whatever. People you want to reach and people you want to make a difference in their life. It could be people at work. It could be students at school. They're the outcasts. They're the people that nobody talks to. They're the people that give you the heebie-jeebies. Whatever. They're the people at work, in our workplace, that everybody avoids, nobody cares about. They drive us nuts. They're cuckoo. I believe today is the day to make the list, to reach out to somebody and make a difference. It could just be saying hello to them. It could be just doing something nice for them, giving them something. It could be giving them a book if they like to read, if you notice them reading. Giving them a journal, just a journal so they can write things in. Something that will affect those people. Galatians, let's flip real quick as we close. Galatians 6. We're going to be taking up communion today also. And Philip could see it as we were in music practice today as he brought in the communion. And my eyes went, uh-oh, today's communion. I'm not prepared for that. So I asked Philip if he would take care of that. I'm just something about a mental preparation, and I just wasn't ready for that. So Philip is going to lead us in communion once we're done. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And I want us to focus on these two phrases, these two verses today, and just really think about what they mean in your life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I'm going to read that last one more time. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and I'll tell you guys, opportunity is everywhere. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That means let's take care of one another. Let's hold each other accountable. I believe that's taking care of one another. To hold you accountable. Hold you accountable to be at church. I know it's a great day to sleep in. Hold you accountable to reading your Bible. Some people could just leave it here all week and they wouldn't miss it a bit. It's going to be right where they left it last week. Hold you accountable to reading that throughout the week, studying that, learning that. You'll never get the Bible read by hearing bits and pieces of every verse every week from a pastor. You got to read that yourself. And I believe we have an opportunity to hold each other accountable, but doing it in love so that we can all grow in Christ and share with other people. As we close today, think about when you leave somebody's presence, let it be said of us. What are they going to say about you when you go away? What fruit have you left behind? What image have you left behind? What damage have you left behind by that 1% of your body, the tongue, that has poison? Your actions, have they honored God by what you've done, the work you've done? Was it the best you could with what you had? Or was it just so-so? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for the brothers and sisters here today that have met, that have made a choice to come today. God, I just ask that you help us have the courage to make a change today in our life and in others' lives. And we make our list of people we want to affect, people we want to bring closer to Christ just by knowing us, so that we can show them Christ by our actions and our deeds. That we can put our faith and our belief into actions, God, to grow up in the Word daily. Let it be said of us as Christians when we walk out, that the work we did and the work we left behind honored you. Today, Father, we just ask you to keep Pastor Jack and Mark safe as they prepare to travel home in the next few days. That you would continue to bless them every waking moment that they're gone on their mission trip. And you would return them both safely to us, full of energy and life. That they're out doing the Great Commission, spreading the Word of God to others less fortunate in other areas that may not know Him. God, for those hurting today, that you would give them peace today. They no longer have to feel the same way as they came in today, God. They no longer have to carry the weight of the burden, possibly, that they've carried for years. All the junk they towed around, that they can release it here today and give it up to you. And you will carry it from this point forward. God, just help us. Heal us. Teach us and guide us. Amen. Today we have prayer partners here. If any of you have prayers that you want answered, you have a lifestyle change, you just want God to help you change, grow you spiritually. Maybe there's just sin in your life right now and you want God to remove that and take that burden from you so that you no longer have to carry that sin. Maybe you're just sick today and want God to help heal you. Anything from the young, anytime they come pray. And just as a special blessing to me to see young people praying to God, knowing that He can answer prayers, He can change lives, He can heal. And don't miss an opportunity.